and you're trying to find the words that we use today in order to make that scripture fit or to make it understandable to us. And I sometimes get to reading those commentaries and I get to enjoying it because some of those people have got a good way of putting things. And I like that. I like to learn. And if God would help us to do that, it gives us something to rejoice about so I can come and share it with you. If I can get Brother Nathan to continue on from where we left off this morning, I didn't get a chance to get back there and get with him. I'm just feeling an odd feeling this evening, and I'm hoping that maybe somewhere just over the next hill we'll be home. And I don't want to die to get there. Maybe many will. That's fine. That's the way God chooses. But I'm a firm believer that there's got to be somebody that's alive and remaining at that coming of the Lord. There has to be. And there's at least in my concept, perception, or way of seeing it, there is a uniqueness and a specialty of that position of receiving a change in your body without having to taste death, that in the economy or the thinking or the planning of God, that nobody in any other age will ever taste except for that little group, whoever they are. I know it'll be a few, not many. I believe that I know, at least up to this point, I believe that I know what is required to be that. And so it gives me something to press towards. See, it gives us a goal. And that is to believe every word of God and let it kind of get inside and oil the gears of the machinery where we can live it. Instead of just being hopers, we can be real genuine doers of the Word of God. I believe the Bible distinguishes the difference in not just be hearers only, but be doers of the Word of God. That's my cry every day. That's, well, all right. So, oh my. This covers a lot of area. Well, it's quite a interesting subject in the by the time that we examine a few of these things, and I don't want to just be repetitive, but I have nothing new to bring to you. Maybe elements that help to elaborate or to amplify things that we've talked about before. I believe that's good. The Bible hasn't changed its wording in a long time. You know, it stays pretty well the same, and I have heard of in the past. More so than today, I've heard of people that read their Bible a lot, and is over and over again. I've heard of people that brag, or maybe just in stating that they've read the Bible so many times. So evidently, there are people that can read the same things over and over again and still enjoy it. So, what we want to do this evening, in looking at this, we know that this end. We learned this morning this end happens before the rapture. And it is the, Paul ends up explaining or expressing what this end accomplishes. And I'm gonna jump forward, and then later on we'll come on back again, because there's an element in here that we want to study how it's going to happen. See, the revelation of the translation or the body change or the rapture, whatever, there is actually a translation in the resurrection. There is a translation, there is a change that takes place in the resurrection. And then the translation, there's a change in those that are alive and remain. And then when we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, that's part of that translation. We're translated or changed from one position to another, dwelling places, see. So there's a lot that's covered, or a lot that takes place. But when he has delivered up this kingdom to God. Now remember, the kingdom of God is not just a chair. We've been going through these things on the forum. In fact, I think Brother Trav, really, my wife, she laughs so hard down there, she probably woke me up from the nap. I didn't tell her. But she's laughing about the Brother Travis putting on that the brother was saying that another brother was trying to put on our forum that that the throne that the bride sits in is an extension of Jesus' throne, that it extends to the back and extends to the sides and extends to the front. And the bride sits in the same throne, but it's around the throne, in the throne. And I just get to be, he's a Tunitarian, and you know tuna stinks. But sounds fishy anyway. So anyways, trying to explain these things in a literal physical manner to prove that the throne of Jesus has got a physical body sitting on it, and that during the millennium that body climbs, no, see, I don't know how it gets off of it, but it comes off of one throne up there that it's sitting on now and comes down and sits on another throne called the throne of David. Well, we see things a little differently. We believe that God has a body. We believe that Jesus has a body. And we believe that Jesus tonight is in spirit form, indwelling his body, but that his body ain't up there somewhere, but his body is down here a lot of places. And that body makes up a kingdom. See, Jesus hasn't proclaimed, though he is King of Kings, he always has been, but there has to come a set of circumstances where that kingship can be expressed. See, he was always God even before he was God. He said, I am God, and that's it. But he had to express that attribute of being God. So it's the same thing with him sitting on the throne of David. He will sit on the throne of David. What would the throne of David be, if I could ask maybe a general open question? What would the throne of David be? Well, it is the bride's got a part to play in it, but I'm fishing. Remember, the throne of David was promised to David. And David was the king over a kingdom called Israel. And that the promise was that there would be a time that the throne or the representation of David as king over a kingdom would come to a point or be expressed to where that kingdom would never end. Doesn't mean that David is going to be resurrected and just sit by himself on a throne in Jerusalem and rule over the Jews. But the throne of David is a kingdom that includes the Jews and the bride. But it's how that God does it. Now look, he has to have a body. The Jews are not the body. They're servants. Brother Branham made the difference between the Jews in identifying them in Scripture. They're always identified as the servants of God. The bride is his wife. A lot of things that we want to cover as we go over this, how that during this time of sonship, that God is getting a bride and a son at the same time, and sons at the same time. It sounds almost confusing. Why isn't that nobody talks about those things? How can we be under the dispensation of sonship here, which actually answers to this whole setting of Scripture here, that we're under a dispensation of sonship where the Lord Jesus is bringing in sons? Did Paul say that? Is anywhere where Paul mentions that? And he must stay in that position under that kingdom, bringing in sons until the last son is brought in. Then when that last son is brought in, why should he sit in that kingdom? Why should that kingdom be used in that sense? Well, it is, but it's a transfer of sonship. I believe we understand that. You're being awful quiet on me this evening. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus comes off of the throne as son, bringing in sons. It's a dispensation. And then there's a change in that dispensation where he gives all of the authority that is delegated to a son, he gives it to his body in sonship. It's adoption. Remember, a woman wasn't adopted. Only sons, firstborn, was adopted. So he's not dealing with the bride of Christ as bride at that point particularly. He's dealing with them as sons. I believe Paul mentions that. He deals with you as sons. Yet he's bringing in a bride under that sonship where he actually woos his church as a bride. He's doing both at the same time. Am I making myself kind of clear to you? He's there. It's just all it is a relationship, a way that God is dealing with the church in a specific relationship for a time in order to accomplish that relationship. Now, we're being married to Jesus Christ, but we're being married to God. Now, I totally disagree with the two Lord's folks that believe that, you know, God's down here wooing a wife for his son, and that, you know, because the uniting of the bride is whatever spirit is here is what's uniting with the bride, and the bride uniting with the spirit. So they're making the father to be the one. it's spiritual incest is what it amounts to. They believe that God is a separate being and that Jesus is still upon the throne up there, and that the Father's down here uniting with his son's bride. That's sick. That's our friend, part of the whatever Sarianism and the things that go on. Might be nice to bring, interesting to bring that up to him to see. But we know that's not so. It is a position or a time frame or a time element that God is dealing with the person in a certain way. But at this point in time, God has got both bride, I'm part of the bride of Christ, being a man, and the women are becoming sons. Getting kind of quiet in here. So if a woman ever wanted to be a man, there you go. All right. So when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, something is going to go totally back over to the rulership of the Holy Ghost, which is God. And then on the earth, there will be a throne set up to where the body, sons, many sons, will rule the earth. Just as simple to me, I may not say it the way it should be said. I thought I could find some words to bring it simply tonight, but you're kind of quiet on me. But it is nothing more or less than the body of Christ sitting on the throne of David. Remember, the 144,000 are what? They are attendants, servitude to the bride, and the bride of Christ sitting on the throne of David. You say, I thought Jesus Christ was doing it. That is true, but he's in a body. Look, let's just talk about this a minute. Maybe it'll help get your attention. If the Lord Jesus, as a single entity, God, came down in the millennium and was sitting on a throne in a city, and the kings of the earth, which will be required to leave their particular nation, country, wherever it is that they are, the world will still be going on in a as far as occupation and crops being planted, people eating, and children being born, people dying, and things still be going on just like it is today in the sense of life. But they will have to leave their cities and send a delegate every year over to the city of Jerusalem. And they will have to offer some sort of a tribute, an observance, or a recognition of God, His rulership, the kingdom that'll be brought in. And if they just saw Jesus sitting on that throne, why, that'd be, why would they ever rebel against something like that? They'd go back and say, I saw God, or whatever it is. I don't think there's going to be any Trinitarians there. I don't think there'll be any two lords there either. I really don't. I think that that's, to me, I believe that believing that Jesus is less than deity is to the lost. I do not, that's me. I have a right to believe what I want to. If it happens to make the bad apples aggravated, that's too bad. Because there's nobody, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And that scripture applies to them. It would be no different than if I saw a man out here drinking and carousing and in the honky-tonks and stuff and claimed that he loved the Lord, and I let him get by with it. Somebody's got to declare it to him that he's not saved, that he needs Jesus. And these two Lord's people need salvation. That's what they need. They're without God. They're without, there is no propitiation for their sin, because they believe a man, that it was just a everyday kind of a man that had a special birth that came and shed his blood for them. They're lost. It took the blood of God. We understand that by revelation. I didn't mean to get off sidetracked, but I believe they're wrong. I believe they're lost. Now, this kingdom, there is a kingdom that's coming, and it goes back to a headship. Somebody said, well, Jesus is the head of the church. That's why I believe that He's God. Right. He always has been the head of the church. But it has been under the auspices or the representative of a son to bring all of His body in so that He could fill all in all. Then when He does that, the kingdom, as far as they're concerned, the redeemed, goes back to God. Who are they going to sit with in the marriage supper or at the marriage supper? Are they going to make the one that sits with them a second person or another person other than? They already know who He is. He becomes God to them. Sonship ends. Is that, see, it's an end. How many of you can see what I'm saying? Sonship ends when the last son finishes the work of sonship. God, under that, under the church ages, Holy Spirit, Son of God, bringing in sons. As soon as that last one comes in, then another kingdom starts. The old kingdom is done away. To bring them into, you know, the church ages and all the things, the working of the seven spirits in that particular manner, the working of the four spirits that we talked about this morning, the lion, the ox, the spirit of a man, that won't be used anymore in that manner. It's over. That totally done away with. And I know I'm going to get it for saying done away with, because I believe that the body that Jesus died in was done away with. And we'll explain those things as we go along. That, and I believe Paul does an excellent job, so I'll let him do it for me. Amen. All right. So then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And what is the last enemy here? Let's read on. For he must reign as what? As Son of God. He must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And let's read the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? When death is destroyed, we're not under the kingdom of being brought in anymore. We've fulfilled all that he desired to fulfill. It's a finished work. It's done. It's over. It'll never be used again. No more than Jesus has to sit on a throne up there begging and pleading with another person for our sins. He died once and for all. It is finished. He said so when he hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. It's done. So what's he doing? Now, he paid the full price himself. He put underfoot everything. He destroyed the power of the last enemy, the big enemy. The as we've tried to get across in speaking here, the enemy that was out there somewhere that was the worst enemy that you could ever have, and that's death. Because God, it would be the total opposite of what God is, because God is light. So he had to conquer that. There's a lot, as I said this morning, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in how that God had to make a body in order to be subject to that, so he could even come into the presence of death. Because God, in his original state, couldn't even come into the same realm as death, because it would have evaporated. It couldn't have stayed there, see? So what, he made a body, and he hid inside that body. You say, God hid in a body? Well, it was such a good job that God did of hiding, that when Satan came down and tried to tempt him, that Satan didn't even recognize who he was. All right, let's take, I want to read some things this evening. I tried to arrange these in a manner, if you'll bear with me, we'll do some reading. Now, we're looking for a dispensational change, aren't we? I am. I'm looking for a change in the government. I don't like the way the government's run. I think they got a bunch of crooks up there. I don't like the way the world is run. I don't like the way the churches in the world are run. Got a bunch of crooks in there too. I'm looking for a change. A change in my body and a change in kingdoms. It's going to be ushered in. The kingdoms of this world have got to become subject to the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed, his Christ, which would be the bride of Christ. But the Bible refers to it as being put underfoot. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions first before I read these things. Is there, well, there is, but I'm asking you kind of rhetorically, is there or are there places in the Bible that tells us or speaks of God putting things underfoot? What about the message? What about parts of the message that refer to, in fact, some very important scriptural parts of the message, in fact, the basis of the message, talks about something being put underfoot? The Lord, Revelation the 10th chapter, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and a voice and a trumpet. Now, you say, that's not what Revelation 10 says. I know that, but I'm putting what happens under Revelation 10. But when the mighty angel with the book open descends from heaven, he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and there's something that happens under that. We're going to talk about that a little bit, if it's all right. And I want to read you some scriptures that pertain to it. Now, he's already conquered everything himself as an individual. God, that's why Jesus could make this statement. All power is given to me, not only in earth, but in heaven too. God actually accomplished things through that body, as we talked about in our conversation, that he could have never done in spirit form. He couldn't have done it. I mean, just as spirit per se. He had to veil himself in something in order to be able to accomplish. How could a spirit die? If God would have wanted to taste of death, if we could even throw it out on an extreme limb to consider, if God in spirit form would have even wanted to taste of death, he couldn't have done it. It's impossible for God to taste death in spirit form alone. So he created a body so that he could actually experience, God actually experienced death. Does that raise an odd thought in your mind? God actually died. I'm looking at faces here. How many would like me to just elaborate a little bit on that? God actually died. First, death has to be kind of explained or expressed or Websterized for a little bit. What is death? In the sense, when you die, does your spirit die? But it still tastes of death. It goes through the pangs of death. It goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Your spirit experiences what your body goes through in that state, but your spirit don't die. You die, but your spirit don't die. Part of you dies. Actually, death is just a separation of the spirit from the body. And the thing that we take into consideration is very simply this. God did not make a human being to be separate from the body. That wasn't his original potential purpose in making a man. He made a man where he would not have to die to taste of death. Man made a choice and brought death on all of mankind. Then the spirit leaves the body, and we've said this so many times before, that those people that's beyond the curtain of time, they're not home. Why? They want to be here. They want to take up bodies. In fact, they were told, Brother Branham was told, when he went beyond the curtain of time, that those people over there, they said, we're going to go back to the earth with you, and we're going to take up bodies. That's what they were looking for. They were there waiting for the coming of the Lord. They were there waiting for the very same thing that we are waiting for. We all have one goal and one purpose in mind, and that's to be a part of this translation of the saints, every one of them. They're not home. They are not. God didn't make a human spirit to. I want you this to stick in our mind, because as we go down in the chapter, which we won't get to it tonight probably, but as we go down to the chapter, Paul makes it very clear that the spirit of a man wasn't before the natural. He said that which is natural, God made a body, and then he formed a spirit and put in that body as part of God. I couldn't explain it probably in the words that I'd like to, but a tree, everything that is alive, there's only one life, and that's God. And I believe that it can be expressed in many forms, because the life that's in a tree doesn't go to school unless it's the desk that a kid's sitting in. The life that's in an animal or a bug or something like that, it's a different expression, but it's still the same life that quickens that seed. Again, Paul will get into that later on in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians and explain how that everything is a seed. You've got a seed that produces bird flesh. You've got a seed that produces fish flesh. You've got a seed that produces human flesh. It all comes from a seed, and it's a different expression of order and of beauty. You could say glory. The physical body is the shadow. In fact, I looked it up in the original, and it was talking about this body that we live in, this natural body is only the shadow of the real. All right, anyway, going back, God actually separated when he was in Jesus. How many of us believe that when Jesus was born, that he was Emmanuel? I don't think you can talk about any of these things without including Godhead. It all ties back to him. Jesus at his birth was Emmanuel. If he wasn't, then the angels told the shepherds wrong, told the others wrong, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. He was God with us at birth, in spite of what our two Lord's friends or whatever the enemies of the cross say. They don't believe that Jesus, there was any supernatural part to Jesus as an abode until Jesus actually was baptized and the Holy Spirit showed itself confirming. Now something did happen. When Jesus was baptized on the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit that was in him took on two more forms. External forms. Because God's everywhere to begin with. You say, but I thought you said the fullness of Godhead was in Jesus. That's right. Potential. Never expressed itself. But it didn't take God out of heaven. See, it's a revelation. Can we get a little grasp to realize that God didn't have to leave heaven to express himself through the body called Jesus? He didn't have to go anywhere. He was there all the time. He just actually took on a form to express what he is. When Jesus was born, that body was still the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There wasn't a time in Jesus' life that he became the fullness of the Godhead. He was born the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was Emmanuel. Pardon? In order for us to have a high priest, and so who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, he had to go through everything that we go through. God even allowed himself to be tempted. And somebody said, well, God can't be tempted. He brought himself in a form that was subject to the feelings of temptation, but without sin, because God can't sin. God cried like a baby. Now, I'm not saying that it was a full consciousness of who he was when he was a little baby and that he's out there prophesying. I don't believe that. I believe that he subjected himself to that, in that form. He subjected himself to every phase and every stage that a human being goes through. If that blood cell that was formed in the womb of Mary was created by the Holy Ghost and then it was the blood of God, the only life that could come into that blood was the life of God. And it allowed itself to be subject to being in that form, though it didn't take the intelligence of God out of heaven. I wish I had a way of explaining that. The intelligence of God didn't go nowhere. He just subjected himself to the stages of a humanity. He became a kinsman redeemer. And in order to do that, he had to become a human. God actually became a human being. Just like one of you sisters make a dress for a special occasion. They do that anymore. I don't know if they still do that or not. But you make a dress for a special occasion and you get in that dress. That dress expresses you. You stand in front, most of you, or a man getting a new suit, he don't just put that suit on and go walking out on the street. He stands in front of a mirror and he admires, if he picked it, he admires that suit and how he looks in that suit. He subjects himself to the attributes of that suit. Does he? Yeah. got creases in it or whatever the makeup of the coat and stuff or the way the tailor fit of it. He subjects himself to the way that he wears. It becomes an expression of him. The body called Jesus became the express image of God's person. You say, now how could that be? God never was a baby. Yes, he was. He was a baby before he ever became a baby. He died on the cross before he ever died on the cross. Bible said he did. In his thought, in the mind, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, every bit of it was a finished work. All the works were finished before the foundation of the world. All it did was play out his part. God came down and played out each part, but there had to be something used to express that part of him in. Hallelujah. See, I see it. Others may say, oh, I don't see that. Well, that's your problem. I see it, and it's the only thing that makes the scripture make sense. Is to realize that it's been him all along. The Bible said he by himself purchased our salvation. Wasn't nobody with him. It wasn't God plus another person. It was God in Son. How many knows the original? God in Son. Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, 1 and 2. It was God in Son. Wasn't another person. Oh, my. Well, all right, underfoot. Just give me a little bit here, and we'll trundle through these scriptures. We know that dispensational change always has come by man. I think we covered most of those things before. I'll leave these because they'll just take more time than I... We'll get back to it. Let's go to Hebrews. I believe it's Colossians. I lost one of my sheets of paper. It said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, how did God set Jesus on his right hand? God don't have a right hand. So it has to be symbolic. And the only way you can see God's right hand is by seeing a person. Somebody said at the right hand, if I sat at the mayor's right hand or the governor's right hand, or you sat at the president, well, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to be anything connected with him. I've got a very, very bad distaste for that guy. I can't help it. You say, well, do you have hate in your heart? I'm afraid you're going to have to pray for me on that because I'm afraid it borders on that because a man is nothing but a demon and I can't love the devil. I'm just being honest with you. The Bible never commanded us to love the devil. It does command us to love our savable enemies. I said savable. When a man's an incarnate devil, I got my doubts. Yeah. And if I'm wrong, may the Lord forgive me for that. I bitter feeling inside, something that lives inside of me despises that kind of a thing. What he voting to kill millions. That man that's sitting up there in that kingdom tonight is going to pay the price for every baby that's been killed in abortions since he put the vote, one of the votes. He was the one that pushed the vote for abortions way, way back in the 80s. I think it was in the 80s or 90s. He was the one that pushed that. And every baby that's died under his vote, he'll pay for it. They're murderers. And then every time something comes up, oh, we're doing it for the children. And you can love... You can love something that is that lying, deceitful? For the children, why don't he shut down all the abortion clinics? If it's all for the children, why not just kill all the abortionists? I believe that's reasonable. Anybody to perform an abortionist is a murderer. He's for it. Yeah. Well, the only thing about it is it's too bad he wasn't one of them. But it has to happen. You understand that. God raises up kings. He ordains men to think the way they think. We identify them by the way they think. And he's identified. He identified himself. I didn't even have to think on that one. Well, I get myself in trouble doing that. I understand that. I know. He's supposed to love his people before his people. His people's the mafia. All right. So anyway, here's this one which he wrought in Christ. Now God was in Christ. God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. So they had to be the selfsame person. So which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now the Bible, Jesus said he would raise himself up. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Pretty simple to me. The life that was in him raised him back up again. He was God in flesh, sure. And anyway, he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's where we trailed off a while ago and got sidetracked. It is a position, isn't it? Now, as Brother Steve presented to our brethren, or whatever they are, on the forum, the Bible said that God, that Jesus is in the bosom of God. Wonder where that's at. And he's sitting on his right hand. I wonder where that's at. And then he's sitting with him in his throne. Which one is it? I say it's all of it. It just depends on where you place the symbolic representation of it. We won't take too much time on that tonight. So I'm going to brag on the great God here for a little bit. And he said he placed him and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. I don't know if I ought to get into the sidetrack, but the two Lord's brethren are saying that the Father's name is Jesus Christ and the Son's name is Jesus Christ. The Father's name couldn't be Jesus Christ. There is no way, because Christ means the anointed one. And the Father is not anointed. He is the anointing. He's the Holy Spirit. You cannot make the Father Jesus Christ. That's insane. Christ means the anointed. People just don't stop to think what they're doing. The bride is an anointed. The man Jesus was anointed. But that anointed him is not anointed. All right. And it said, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, see, that used to stumble me. I think we talked about that a couple of services. Man, we're all over the place, aren't we? We talked about this a few services ago, how that there is a name called Jesus that every other name comes under. Because the Bible said that it's above every name that ever has been or ever will be named. You can't have a name without having, first of all, the name of Jesus, because every name that ever comes into being because of the name of Jesus. How could the name, when he finishes salvation, comes off the mercy seat, now we're going to have to spend some time on that, because we're going to have to go to Revelation's the 10th chapter, and find out what this is about putting one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. We're going to have to go through a whole bunch of quotes where Brother Bram says when that happens and how it takes place. That's part of this now. But in speaking of this name of Jesus, everything that happens when the name of Jesus is no longer used in salvation, the next stage comes under or because of him shedding his blood. As we used the other night, a little symbolic something about a person having a name and being maybe a governor. He could be a principal of a school or a teacher. Be all of them just have one name. But all those things that happen, he fills those positions under his name. There's only one name. He's still principal, but he's not president at that time. Let's say he's a president, but it's still under the same name. Everything that's attributed is under the name or because of. There can be no greater name given under heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. So if he came in his father's name, his father wasn't called that until Jesus came, because he was God. Now we're going to stop here and just let it soak just a minute. What was God's name before he became Jesus? The Jehovah of the old, God himself testified that to our prophet. The Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. And he took on that name for a purpose. And that was for the purpose of salvation. Everything that was under the Old Testament still had to come under the name of Jesus, because that act that Jesus performed went back and picked up those that were under the old covenant, which was not sufficient, under the name that was revealed at that time. It described everything that God was at that time, but it wasn't sufficient for salvation for that time. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Does that make sense to you? So God actually became Jesus when he became a man, because he came to save and to redeem, to actually finish the work of salvation. He did, as we was talking about a while ago, he finished it. In him, it was done. When he died, I died. When he raised from the dead, if I'm in him or you're in him, you raised with him. But it's got to be played out in this realm, in time, in season, and in expression, in manifestation. See, in order for him to make it real, it has to happen. But it was finished then. And that's why I said a while ago, when Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then when he raised from the dead, he'd conquered death, which was the last enemy. He conquered it. And he said, all power, as we was talking about. I want you to get the connection. He accomplished things that he couldn't accomplish before in a certain time, and he gained power and authority. He gained crowns, if we could put it that way. He actually gained crowns that he didn't have before. And he's still doing it. God is still gaining authority. See, because even though he brought everything underfoot, it is not yet made manifest that all things are brought underfoot. So in the purpose of God, I don't know if I can explain this the way it should be. We'll talk about it here just for a minute. In taking that authority, part of it was that he became a man. Part of that was so that he could come back into the lost mankind and bring them to the same thing that he came to conquer death. That's why the Bible said that we are heirs of who? Heirs of God. And joint, now look, I want you to listen to what it says. It's not just joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we're heirs of Godship. and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The price that Jesus paid brought us up equal to God, so that the fullness of the Godhead can abide in his body, the church. It's going to take a while for you to chew on it, but now I hope I said it right. But the Bible said that we are heirs of Godship. It's actually a position of God. We become God on the earth. In this dimension, in this realm, in every respect, the body of Jesus Christ becomes God made flesh, just like Jesus was God made flesh. There wouldn't be a speck of difference. All power and all authority will be placed in the church because God's going to live in there. He's going to control. He's going to direct. The thinking of the bride of Christ will be his thinking. Why he would do that is almost beyond the ability of a human being to really grasp at this point in time. But since our prophet told us that's what he's doing. Did he listen to the tape? Christ is the mystery of God. Listen to the tape. He said that was one of the mysteries that was hidden before the foundation of the world that couldn't even be revealed until this time. For the church, that's what God wants to do. That's why we have to be in the image of Jesus Christ. That's why, as I said this morning, God's not going to trust a bunch of half-wits. He's not going to trust a bunch of two lords. He's not going to trust a bunch of Trinitarians. He's only going to trust those that have come into the image of Jesus Christ and have been born again by the Spirit of God that brings them to that ability. None of the rest of them can think that way. Nobody can be brought to that except for those that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have been sealed by his Spirit into the kingdom of God. Everything's going to be controlled by them. They're going to be the God of this earth. Not just one man. The bride of Christ will be the God of this earth. The only visible there is. As I was going to say a while ago, that's why that at the end of the millennium, when Satan's released, that he gets a bunch of these people that have seen somebody sitting in the throne of David, not seeing Jesus as the person, not seeing the Almighty God as the single person, but they're seeing the body of Christ as many, sitting on the throne, sitting in thrones on the throne at the right hand of the Father in Jerusalem. They'll see men. And they'll say, who gave these guys the authority to rule over? If they come there and they saw Jesus in his glory sitting on a throne, they would dare some ever try to come against that. I don't even think the devil's that stupid. He'd know better than to attack Jesus in person or try to get the people to do that. But they're going to see a bunch of young people and they're going to hate it. They're not going to like those young people ruling. Now, the first couple of generations, it might work just fine. People will be satisfied. They'll remember the great war that happened and the great destruction that took place because of scientific achievement and all of the lust and the filth of the flesh. And we may have a few hundred years of real good things going on, but somewhere toward the end of the 1,000 years, the people's minds will be prepared again for that same thing that always happens when men are turned loose to think the way mankind thinks in its perverted, selfish human way. And Satan's going to have he's got to have a platform to work with. He's not just going to go out and bend everybody's brain to think a certain way. They're already prepared to think a certain way because of the nature. Their nature hadn't been changed. The only ones that's really had a nature change is those that's sitting on the throne of David.
Satan rebounded for 1,000 years, but for under certain chains and circumstances, right?
Right. Bound, right, but I'm just wanting to ask a question here. Now, he's saying that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We know that. Okay, so the people, but bound in what way?
Well, there's things he can't do.
Okay, all right. He can't fulfill.
Right, so right there goes the people in that same mode. They can't fulfill it, but close to the end of the 1,000 years, when he's that new, they'll be in that frame of mind.
Well, that will grow. Everything starts in a seed form. You know, a thought, a government, a move, whether it's like these crazy bomber guys that killed all these people, for what reason? That's mindless. They're worse than animals. An animal, usually most animals, except for hyenas and a few things like that, they kill to eat. But these guys kill just to be killing. Just, they're worse than animals. See? But in the millennium, let me just, we'll take a minute on this if it's all right, and then we can, this will always be here. I have to just give you what I believe. There has to be if something's going to happen over here, and we understand by the message and by Scripture that everything that comes to fruition starts out in a seed form. A tree just doesn't appear. It progresses. That's why the progressives are an exact duplication of Satan's thinking. It progresses to what they are. You say, well, what about us? Well, we progress too, but we have to do it by the mind of the Spirit of God. But let's say the millennium starts. It's ushered in. The Jews, it becomes their Feast of the Tabernacles, really, is what the millennium ushers in, what is in type the Feast of the Tabernacles. Then the bride of Christ comes, sets up a kingdom. Or a kingdom is set up. Somebody sets it up. You say, well, God does it. Sure, he does. Yeah. But then you have people over cities, kings, priests. You've got a total, a complete government. Every person is part of that body and that government. In fact, later on as we get into this, I think we've covered part of that where Paul is including that there's the star, one star is brighter than another, and the moon is less than the sun, and he's setting up, it's actually portraying a dual thing. I even looked it up in the the commentaries, and they see the same thing, that there's a kingdom that's to be set up, and each person has a part in that. And while they're in that kingdom, they rule. Now, if there wasn't anybody rebelling, here's where I might differ with ministries that claim the message, and that is this. The Bible said that the nations that rebel, that the rain will be withheld from their crops. So somebody has to rebel in order for that to happen. But they are stopped before the full fruition of what they rebelled about or for is completed, to where they could do something against the children of God. And I say it like this. God will say a man's over a city. And he's got, let's say, a man and his wife, a bride. And that man's over that city. And his wife is his helpmate. She's his Lord. And so she's taking care of the secretarial stuff. And they find out, a report comes to the servant and said, these people over here, they're thinking about, breaking in and doing a certain thing, and or even the Lord reveal it to whoever's in the leadership, if there's, everything will be worked in a perfect order. And they send the people out and say, stop it. Stop them. And they stop them. They rule them with a rod of iron. Said they'd be broken as a vessel to shivers. So somebody's going to get it. To prove or to be ruled, to fulfill Scripture, that somebody's going to be ruled with a rod of iron and broken as a vessel into shivers, brought into submission. See, you can't rule with a rod of iron unless there's something that rebels. Can you? See, so Satan is bound. If Satan doesn't have somebody to work through, he can't do nothing. Communism could have never come into effect if there wouldn't have been a star fall from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, and he releases the demons there's nobody to get a hold of. What good would that do? But there's a people that is prepared in their way of thinking way back around the turn of the century, 1900s, 1800s. There's a people that becomes prepared in a certain way of thinking. Then when these demons are released, where are they going to go? They're going to go exactly to those people that have established a certain thinking pattern, and then you've got an ism. Now, God can't do any more either until he's got a people prepared. That is why I believe with all of my heart that the bride has to come to every word that God reveals in order for people to be prepared for whatever's getting ready to come. God, if you come down in a mighty latter rain harvest and everybody's looking around thinking, what's going on? What good's that going to do? There has to be a people prepared that know where to look. And the Bible said in the book of Matthew that blessed is the pastor or the man that's training or teaching the people to look for that thing. He's coming the second time. He will appear the second time without sending the salvation to them that are, they know what to look for. They're not looking up here somewhere. They're not looking to their denomination. They're not looking at Jeffersonville headquarters for the coming of the Lord. They know what God has promised to happen next, and that's where they're looking. Not to be against anybody. Our headquarters is not here on the earth anyhow. Our headquarters is beyond here. Our headquarters is wherever Jesus is at. He's in his word. That's our headquarters. See? Well, I hope you're enjoying it. He's here. Not a question in my mind. We're learning. We're being prepared. But during the millennium, that seed that's planted, it planted a seed, and you get one that starts thinking a certain way, even though they're not able to fulfill it, they're going to think, boy, just wait till the right time. And that grows, and it spreads. Next thing you know, toward the end of the millennium, Satan's released and he's already got a people that's thinking a certain way, and that's that old rebellion, stubborn rebellion spirit again. And the Bible said that they come up from all the sides of the earth. It takes a time. There's always that breach. At the end of the millennium, there's a time element. It may be 100, 200, 300 years. We don't know. But there's a time element at the end of the 1,000 years where Satan's released and he goes where? To the four quarters of the earth, and he gets all these people together. Hey, don't you think maybe that we don't like these guys down there, these bunch of young jerks down here, you know, that's rooting out of Jerusalem, and this guy that's over us in our city, we don't like that. We think we could do a better job. So Satan gathers them all together to come against the city. And looks like to me that the elect of God will take refuge in the city, and then God rains fire out of heaven and he destroys everything except for the elect of God. That's the only ones that can't be destroyed. He rains fire down from heaven and just burns the whole thing off. And there'll be upheavals and all kinds of things take place to where that the earth is totally renovated and made new again, and the new city comes down to where the bride sits up in the top of it, pyramid shape. It's a spiritual thing. I see the spiritual aspect of it very clearly, just like the church ages. There's a headstone. There's a time that, you know, and there's degrees of stages to where the tribulation saints that, you know, are redeemed, got a place, and on down the ladder. Well, getting ready for a kingdom. It's in the making tonight. I said it's in the making tonight, and praying and hoping that we're part of it. If we're not, God show us what we're to do to be a part of it. It's a kingdom that's based upon what God really is, and that has to be by revelation. Upon this rock, I will build my kingdom. His church is part of the kingdom of God. Are we? You should be. You love him? Let's stand. I apologize. Well, at least we got kind of this far. We know that the last enemy is just getting ready to be destroyed for the elect of God, not the rest of the world, because death goes on, time goes on, all kinds of ends still unfold after that. I'm glad that God's allowed us to see those things. Gives us an understanding. We can kind of put things in an order. We know what to look for. Praise be to the name of the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for that. Let's just pray. Father, so thankful tonight, Lord. Pray that you just continue to unfold the good things, to be able to reach our little meal cup into the little cruse of oil and pull up some meal and oil and be able to prepare a little cake of bread, Lord. Not that we're going to die. We're doing it to live. And you provide it. We want to eat on it. Thank you for it tonight. Bless it to the hearts of your people. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.